each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds, to all of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "Now, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So God created the Garden of Eden. Man was intended to live there forever, and God would be with him there. We know that God, he was intended to live there forever because the tree of life was there, and they were not commanded not to eat of the tree of life. So as long as they were in the garden, they could eat of the tree of life, they were going to live forever. We know that God is with them because God, we're told, we'll get to this in another verse, but God walked in the garden, and they recognized God walking in the garden. So God was with them in the garden. There was no separation between man and God because there was no sin. God would live with him there. Man was to live forever with just one rule. In verse 17, God tells man that if you eat from this particular tree, on that day you shall surely die. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So that was the only rule man had. You're going to live, I've created this garden. You're going to live there. You're going to live forever. Eternally, you're going to live in this garden. You can eat from the tree of life. You'll be able to live there forever. This is the one rule, right? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now to turn to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 24. There's going to be a few lengthy readings in this. Just bear with me. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he be put out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So some observations from what we've just read. In verse 8, they heard God walking in the garden. This is something they were used to. God was in the garden with man. In verse 15 is the first time that God reveals that he has a plan of redemption, the promise of Christ. Verse 16, we look at the curse of Eve. In verse 14, I think I skipped over the verse 14. We always picture the serpent as a snake. But it wasn't a snake at the time that approved Eve, because that was part of the curse that was put on him, right? The serpent, we think of it as a snake, but at the time that it appeared to Eve, it didn't crawl on its belly. That was part of the curse that God put upon on the serpent. We need to pay attention to these curses, right? So in verse 16, the curse on Eve, and all women would suffer the consequences of this sin that Eve committed. They're going to have sorrow in conception and pain in childbirth. Her husband shall rule over you. So, in the beginning, man and woman were equal, right? This was part of the curse put on Eve that her husband, she would have to be in subjection to her husband. It wasn't like that when God created man and woman. That was part of the curse that was put on as a result of Eve's sin, is that You're going to now be in subjection to your husband. He will rule over you. In verse 17, we look at the curse of Adam. And all of mankind are going to have to suffer the consequences of this sin. He's going to have to work hard to survive. Before this, he had to tend the garden. It doesn't say anything about there being, if part of the curse was that you're going to have to live by the sweat of your brow and everything else, that's not the way it was before, because this is included in the curse. Now, Adam is going to have to work and work hard to survive. And that's something that all of mankind is going to have to do from that point going forward, right? And part of the curse was physical death. So at the time Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they sinned, they were separated from God, they spiritually died right then. God said, when you eat of this, you will die. They did, right? I hear a lot of people try to explain it different ways. The fact is, God said you will die, and God doesn't lie. They did die, but he was talking about spiritual death. You sinned, you did the one thing I asked you not to do, and now there's separation between us. That was spiritual death that happened right when they ate it. Physical death was part of the curse that was put on Adam. From dust you are, and from dust you will return, right? That was part of the curse that was put on Adam. From now on, in verse 25, they're cast out of the garden. They're not going to have access to the tree of life anymore. And God put up things to guard it, to keep any access to the tree of life. So from this point forward, man physically is going to die. And that's part of the curse that was put on Adam. If that was always the way it was going to be, if man was always intended to have a life and die, then that wouldn't have been part of the curse. That was part of the curse that was put on Adam. You, because of this, I'm putting a curse on you. The part of this curse is that fact that you're going to have to work hard to survive. No longer will everything be provided for you, and you will die. You will return to the dust that you were created from, right? And so physical death and spiritual death both entered the world on that day, but they're two separate things. Spiritual death came at the time that they disobeyed God. They sinned, they were separated from God, and then, short time after that, as God's pronouncing the curses, physical death is pronounced on mankind. Okay, so, now turn over to Genesis chapter 4. I'm just going to read verse 8. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. So Abel was the first person that we know of, the first person recorded, to suffer the consequences of the curse of physical death. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, physical death would not have entered into the world, and Abel could not have died. Because at that point, if no sin had entered the world, man would still be living eternally, right? Now, Cain could have been tempted to do something and brought sin in, and in that point, a curse would have been put upon man. So, but Cain would not have been able to kill Abel if the curse of death had not been put on mankind. Abel was the first one to suffer the results of that curse. God said, to dust you will return, you're not going to live forever. As the way I first designed things, man's not going to live forever anymore. And Abel was the first one to suffer physical death that we have recorded for us. He was the first one to actually suffer physical death as a result of that curse being put on mankind, right? In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, so Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch is the only person that we know of that we don't physically know that he died, right? It's kind of a difficult concept to understand, but even though we don't have it recorded that he died, and it says that God took him, and he walked with God, and God took him, the fact is he no longer physically existed on the earth, right? His physical existence on the earth ended. But he's the only one that we have recorded that that was not actually reported that he died. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 23, this is the results of the flood. It says, so he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Everyone who had existed up to this point, except for Noah and his family that were with him on the ark, every one of those people physically died. Right? Every single one of them. So up to Noah, and except for his family that was with him on the ark, every man now has experienced physical death. Then turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Verses 28 and 29. Genesis chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now Noah has died, right? So every man who lived since that curse has suffered physical death. Abraham, you can read about Abraham dying in Genesis chapter 25, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, David in 1 Kings chapter 2, and also in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Everybody that ever existed from the time of that curse, the curse was put on man, everybody that has existed on the face of this earth has suffered physical death. So now we want to look at spiritual death. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. These are all verses you're well acquainted with. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all know that verse. It doesn't say that most have sinned. It doesn't say a majority of people have sinned. It doesn't say nearly everybody has sinned. All have sinned, right? Romans 6, verse 23. Romans 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. We can go all the way back to what we read in the Garden of Eden. At the time that Adam and Eve sinned, they experienced spiritual death. Everybody going forward, everybody has sinned. All have sinned. The wages of that sin, just like it was in the garden, is death. Spiritual death. So we've already looked at physical death. Everybody up to the, and all of us, will suffer physical death. The verses we read there in Romans, Just like Adam and Eve, at the moment we sin, we separate ourselves from God and we are spiritually dead. Right? We are separated from God. And all have sinned. Right? We're told in the scriptures that if you say you don't have sin, you're lying to yourself. Right? All have sinned. So now turn over to, I'm going to look at a couple of people. Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And again, we all know this. This is just there to support the fact that we're looking at the fact that all have sinned. The result of that sin is spiritual death. So Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read about Abraham. As great as Abraham was, as much as Abraham is acknowledged for his faith, we can read about him in Hebrews as God counting him as a faithful man. The fact is, Abraham sinned. In Genesis chapter 12, I'll read verses 10 through 20. So Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house, and he treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, and male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go on your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. I know the children are studying Genesis. We were talking about some of this with Hayden this morning. But the fact of the matter is, as great a man, as faithful a man as Abraham was, he sinned. And of course we know he repeated basically this same sin again, even after God had corrected him, right? But Abraham sinned. Now turn over to 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. So 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David remained at Jerusalem. When it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And so she sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" So David, a man who's referred to as a man after God's own heart, a man who we have many stories recorded for us about how faithful he was to God, the fact of the matter is, David sinned. Just like every other person on the face of this earth, David sinned, and at the time that he sinned, he was spiritually dead and separated from God. Now, we know God tells him he forgave him of those sins, but so we look at all this, and this all seems pretty hopeless, right? All die physically. All die spiritually. Pretty hopeless. But remember, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God has already revealed to us way back then, revealed to Adam and Eve, the first people created, that there is a plan, right? He promised, that's the first mention that we have of Christ coming, when he tells Satan that, her seed will bruise your head. You'll bruise his heel, he's going to bruise your head, right? That was the first promise that we have that Christ was coming. In Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we have further. God furthers that promise and explains it even a little bit more. So to Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord said to Abram, and I keep saying Abraham, I know he's still Abram at this time, forgive me. The Lord said to Abram, get out of the country from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So last part of that, we refer to it as the seed promise, right? We have the nation, the land, and the seed promise, right? And so that's the seed part of it. God, again, is revealing that there is a plan in place. And now he's saying it's going to be through the seed of Abraham that this Messiah is coming, right? Same one that was talked about back in Genesis chapter 3. But God shows us a little bit better, a little bit more on down the line of this plan. Here Abraham is, a man of great faith, but a man, yet we know, sinned. But he tells Abraham that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's another promise of the coming Christ. That promise has been fulfilled. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. This is going to be another lengthy reading. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read verses 27 through 50. So Matthew 27, verses 27 through 50. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine and mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, you yourself, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him the same thing. Now from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. God promised that there was a solution to this spiritual death. God has placed a curse on mankind. We are all going to die physically. And that's going to continue to happen until Jesus comes back. But God has made a plan, had a plan in place all along to deal with this problem of spiritual death. And Jesus is the answer to that promise, the one that started way back in Genesis chapter 3. We know it existed even before he formed the earth, but the first time it was revealed to us, Genesis chapter 3, God has a plan, right? He has a plan to take all of this hopelessness away, because we don't have to suffer spiritual death. Jesus, as a physical man, even he had to suffer physical death. But because he didn't sin, he could pay the price for our sins, and we could all be with the Father. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." Jesus had to suffer physical death. When he took on the form of a physical man, he had to suffer physical death because that was part of the curse, right? We also know it's part of God's plan that he suffer and die on the cross. But death could not contain him. And if you allow Jesus' blood to wash away your sins, death cannot contain you either. If you've been baptized, the blood of Christ washes away your sins. You no longer have sins, and you are no longer spiritually dead. You can have the hope of living with God eternally in heaven, because you're not spiritually dead. Your sins have been taken away. Christ suffered and died. He arose. And so, if you've been baptized, Christ's blood washes away your sins, and you don't have to fear death. Instead of fearing death, we need to look at our physical death as just another door that has to be opened, so that we can experience what's on the other side. Now, I know, no matter what I say here, there's always going to be a little bit of fear around physical death. But as Christians, we need to recognize the fact that God has taken care of us. If we are Christians, if we have been baptized, our sins have been removed, we can open that door, and God has told us exactly what is on the other side, right? God has told us all the glories of heaven await us. So we should not be afraid of opening that door, because what's on the other side is incredible. And God has promised us that. And God always keeps his promises. God has promised us that when we open that door and go through to the other side, it's going to be incredible. So we shouldn't fear death. We should look forward to opening that door and experience what God has waiting for us. God has provided the way. Jesus paid for your admission. All you have to do is walk through the door and receive your reward. But if you have not been baptized, all have sinned. You have sinned, whether you want to admit it or not. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, spiritual death. If you have not been baptized, God also has not hidden from you what's on the other side of that door. And that's all the torment of hell. So you should be absolutely terrified of opening that door. Jesus willingly came to this earth, died, and paid the price so that you, if you would just accept that sacrifice, be baptized, you can look forward to opening that door because heaven awaits. But again, if you choose not to do that, God hasn't hidden from you what's on the other side of that door. All of us are going to open that door. Whether we like it or not, every single one of us is going to open that door. It's whether or not all the glories of heaven await or all the torments of hell. And it's all based on whether or not you have allowed Jesus to take away your sins. And we do that through baptism. So this morning, if you have not been baptized, there is absolutely no doubt that you have sinned. All have sinned. God tells us that. All have sinned. The wages of that sin is death. The only way to get that spiritual death sentence taken away is through baptism. You have to believe that Jesus Christ did that for you. You have to believe that He's the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died, and so that by Him being a perfect sacrifice, living sinless and being a perfect sacrifice, He could remove your sins. And then you can open that door and you don't have to be afraid. We are all going to physically die. There is absolutely no doubt about that. That was a curse that was put on all of mankind. Unless you're still walking around when Jesus comes back, but then you're still going to cease to exist physically. Right? We are all, this physical life is going to end for all of us. There's no doubt about that. There's also no doubt about the fact that all have sinned and that the wages of that sin is death. There's also no doubt that that sin, that spiritual death, can be cured. It can be taken care of. Christ has already done that for us. All we have to do is do our part. Come, be baptized, allow Christ's blood to wash away your sins, and then for the rest of your life, live trying to do what God wants you to do. You have that opportunity this morning. We will stand in just a moment and sing a song. At that point, if you are not in the right, if you've been baptized and you're not in the right relationship with God and you need the prayers of the congregation, you can come up and we'll be happy to pray with you. Or if it's something that you can take care of on your own, just make sure you do it. Don't leave this building today not confident that you are in a good relationship with God. And if you haven't been baptized, you are still spiritually dead, and that door is a terrifying thing to open. But you can cure all of that today just by coming forward. We invite you to do that as we stand and sing. Never Jesus will.